Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right. Good morning, church family. Welcome to RFBC. If you're visiting or joining online today, we're so grateful that you are here with us. Please, if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 2 as we continue to move verse by verse through the book of James as the Holy Spirit inspired this book of wisdom to help and to bless and to guide those of us as we encounter trials and struggles in life. In fact, I would ask you, if you've never read James chapter 2, please, over the next week or so, take the time and dig through James 2. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to speak to you on the appropriate application of this text to our lives. Pastor Noah used to always say, context is so key. If you take a text out of its context, you're only left with a con. We don't want to do that. So we're going to jump into the context, and we want to stay reminded. Glad that got you tickled. We're going to stay reminded that the opening passage of the book of James, chapter 1, was pointing us to struggles that we're going to encounter in life. And so if you've had a tough week, if you've had a tough month, if you're struggling in some way, the book of James is so good for you, and it's so good for all of us as it prepares us for the struggles and speaks to our lives during the struggles. Because what we know from chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, is wisdom is available when we're struggling, but it doesn't just fall out of the sky and just land in their lap and just say, oh, here you go. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. God's wisdom is meant to be sought after. And so we're to stop and ask ourselves, am I craving His wisdom? Am I longing for it, asking for it, and crying out for His wisdom in my life? Because it's available, because God wants us to know that He is able to speak into the hardship that we're going through. And He's able to get inside that struggle and work for our good and work for His glory. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to deepen our understanding of Him in life's struggles. And so He doesn't want to waste the trial. And the outcome is always that you and I would live and love more like His Son Jesus as a result of the struggle. So James chapter 2, we'll kick off there in just a second. Last week, Ben preached and finished off chapter 1. And the two struggles that Ben pointed out from that text was the struggle of becoming angry at God and the struggle of becoming passive in our walk with God. And both of those struggles were a result of not listening to what God is saying, not listening and dealing with what God is asking us to deal with in our lives. And it's just so easy, think of this, to go through the motions, to kind of do the church thing and maybe do the Bible thing, do the devotional thing, the talk about Jesus thing, and kind of just go through life going through the motions, but not really ever letting God deal with the heart. And so if we look at the last two verses of the book of James in chapter 1, we see verse 26 reminds us, here's what the double-minded man that we were warned about in verses 6, 7, and 8 can look like. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James is just saying, this is what it looks like to just live a spiritually dead life. God's saying, hey, there's something in your heart that's happening. In fact, it's coming out of your mouth. It's there. I want to deal with it. But if you just keep going through the religious motions, any of us can become this person, the double-minded man, unstable and just wishy-washy. So the next verse that Ben ended the sermon with is verse 27, which says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. It's to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And the picture here is if I am so consumed with my struggles, I'm angry towards God. God, why are you letting me go through this? And God's saying, I'm trying to talk with you about it. I want to get in there. I want to help you to see things and know me better. Or I'm going through a struggle. I'm going through a hardship in life. And God's saying, here, let's do this. Let's do this. I want to guide you through this. And I'm just passive. Both the angry person at God and the passive person towards God will totally become consumed by their own struggles. that we will never see the people who struggle the most, the people who are defenseless, the people that need someone to fight for them because they can't fight for themselves. And God's saying, I want you to see me in the struggle so that you can continue to then see others who are struggling and point them to me. And that's just kind of how chapter one wrapped up. So with these folks in mind, often people that get overlooked or go unnoticed, chapter two now spins it the other direction. Chapter two is now going to say, just like some people go unnoticed, there are some people who often received favored attention. Everywhere they go, they're being catered to. They're being elevated. They're being put up on a pedestal. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's just a special attention for no good reason. And it's often self-centered reasons for why they get it. And so now today, as we move into chapter two, the Bible is warning us as a church and as individuals, this can be a real struggle to be partial to people. And we don't want to fall into that trap either. And so with this context in mind, it's here in chapter 2 that I would invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word, beginning in James chapter 2. The Bible tells us, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Let's pray. Father, as we continue to move through the book of James, we recognize that there is a struggle that you've made known to us. It caters to our human nature, our old nature, the very nature that you've sought to free us from. And subtly, day after day, we could become partial in the way that we see people and treat people and speak to them and look at them and think about them. Lord, let it not be so. Deepen our understanding this morning of your love and affections for us and for all people, all colors, all ethnicities, and let us then be the flow through of your love. Change our hearts and change our minds today, and draw the one that doesn't believe that to your son Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So let's dive into this text. Maybe let's begin for just a second and let's think about what is chapter 2, especially verse 1, what is it not saying? It's not saying that you're an impartial person if you hire someone based upon qualifications. Think about this with me. If you take your car or truck to a mechanic to get the engine worked on, it's giving you lots of trouble. The last thing that you want is for that business to have hired someone who wasn't qualified to be a mechanic, but just kind of needed a job, and they wanted to be nice and just say, here you go. Go work on his vehicle. It's not what you want, right? So the text isn't saying you're being impartial when it comes to qualifications. Qualifications are a good thing. The text also isn't saying that if we reward someone for their hard work or their achievements, that you're being impartial and you're playing favorites. You think about if this year's 2023 valedictorian went to the student who rarely ever did their work, made the lowest grades, and hardly ever come to class. We'd all sit back and be like, really? That's just pitiful. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to come across as partial, so we're just going to give that person the award. Or none of us expect to see the MVP of the Super Bowl this year go to a guy that stood on the sidelines the whole game and just cheered the loudest for his team. And so the text isn't saying that you're being impartial to reward someone for hard work or achievements. The text also isn't saying this. This is really important, I think, for the church, for us today. In the day that we live in, and it's really going to only get worse and worse, if you just stand on God's word and say in love, I believe and I agree with God's standard for what's a male and what is a female. I believe and accept God's standard for what is sexually pure and not pure. And I accept God's standard of marriage between one male and one female in relationship with him. Well, then a lot of people in our world would then say, well, you're just being prejudiced. You're just being racist, or you're being partial. So we don't want to fall into that trap either, because the word of God is going to be offensive to people who disagree with what God says. So we're coming to this text, and we're just simply asking, Lord, what is it that you're opening our eyes to that's within the text? And so what is the real struggle? The real struggle seems to be pointing from the text. The issue that's on the table, the temptation that faces us all, is to see people in our day and to see one person as a little less than a person, and to see another person as a little bit more than a person, and then to cater to that in some way by elevating one and kind of looking down or frowning upon the other. Love doesn't do that. God's love doesn't do that. The church, as the demonstration of his love, or as the proclamation of his love, doesn't do that. So wisdom says, if that temptation is within you and me, here's some instruction. Here's what we can do. First, we want to see people as Jesus sees people. Verse 1 reminds us, if you have a KJV, that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at the gold rings, and he doesn't look at the filthy clothes and say, oh, wow, oh, no. He is no respecter of persons. He loves all people, all skin colors, all races, regardless of social status. He isn't impressed or turned away. And we see that in the life of Jesus. And so what's interesting is then the double-minded person would see colors. The double-minded person would see the wealthier person and think, huh, I wonder what they can do for me. I mean, mom or dad maybe always said, you need to really be nice to them. You might need something from them one day. And the double-minded person would then look at the other one and not think much because they have nothing to offer. And God is wanting to free us from any kind of motive. So let's kind of put this in perspective. This is kind of neat. It's kind of like a sandwich. James 1:27 is focused on who? The orphans and the widows, the defenseless, those that need someone to fight for them because they can't fight for themselves. Chapter 2, verse 2 of James says, what about the person in fine apparel and gold rings? The text then looks to the middle and says, what about verse 1? It's Jesus. The orphan and the widow need Jesus. The successful person needs Jesus. Both people will perish for an eternity unless Jesus comes to their rescue. And so verse 1 then says, I want you to look at the word, the phrase in there, the four words, the Lord of glory. I read this like 20 times. And didn't see it. And maybe it was like the 21st time. It was like, I wonder why, of all the things to say about Jesus, they reference him as the Lord of glory. And now you notice the Lord maybe in your Bible is in italics because it wasn't in the original language. So your translation may say, of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. What is the text seeing? Well, I think maybe if we did an illustration, I want you to think for a moment. Let's think of like two or three really famous people that could visit RFBC today, to which we would all be like, wow, that's pretty cool. Can you name a famous athlete that would, it'd be pretty cool if they visited RFBC today? Famous athlete, help me out. Michael Jordan. So Michael Jordan's here, he's standing in the back. Famous singer. Elvis. That would be impressive. Elvis lookalike is in the back. Famous actor. Rocky. Hope. Somebody. Will Smith. Something. Missed it. Tom Holland. Who's Tom Holland? Help me out. Oh, Spider-Man. Forgive me. All right, so Spider-Man and Rocky Balboa and Will Smith are in the back along with Elvis lookalike and Michael Jordan. Was it Michael Jordan? All right, they're in the back, okay? And one of them raises their hand. We'll say it's Sylvester Stallone. He says, hey, I can't really see too good back here. Can you make a little room up front? You know, I took some beatings to the head. You know, I can't really see. What are you going to do? What are you going to, I know, I can't believe he did that either. I know. What are you going to do? We're all going to clear off the front row. And we're going to be like, nobody ever sits by the TV. Just come up here. You're going to make room. It's okay that we would all make room. We don't want Michael Jordan, Elvis, Rocky, and the Spider-Man, and Will Smith to stand in the back and not have a seat, right? So make room. Now, let's be honest. Would it be a little bit distracting if those five people were sitting right up here in the front row? I mean, most of the sermon, it's understandable. No one's sinning yet. And we're just thinking, man, I mean, I'm going to get an autograph today. Be sure and greet the visitor today. I'm going to give him a coffee mug, a gift bag in the back, right? Maybe take a selfie. I mean, nobody's leaving at 12:01. All right? It's a little different, ain't it? We're going to greet the visitors. We want to make them feel loved and welcome. That's okay. That's a good thing. But would we to the person that we've never met before that's not so famous? You feel that? We want to be the fragrance of God's love and show no partiality to the people. So imagine they're still sitting here, okay? You're thinking, who in the world is an Elvis lookalike in 2022? They're sitting here, distracting to all of us. I don't know if Will's a believer, so I'm thinking maybe Will gets trust the gospel today. I'm not sure, because he helped me out, Spider-Man. I'm not sure about his faith either. And so we're all sitting here, and they're here. And then the person, just imagine, the person of Jesus Christ walks in. His glory radiates this sanctuary. It's no make-believe. It's no look-like. He comes in, just imagine. He steps up on the stage. He pulls up a chair. He's like, can I sit here? And we're like, yeah, absolutely. I mean, just do your thing. Do they have your attention anymore? The glory and splendor of the Almighty God is radiating in this sanctuary, and we see Him. I don't care if I get a selfie with Rocky Balboa later on today. This is kind of the idea of verse 1, sandwiched in between the orphan and the widow, and then the rich and the gold and the fine. You see that? It's in the seeing Jesus, as the text says, the Lord of glory, that suddenly we're not impressed and we're not swayed to be partial towards the rich and famous, and we're also not going to overlook the person who's struggling in their troubles, because we want to see Jesus glorious, and in the seeing Him glorious, we see as He sees. He looks. Jesus ain't impressed with Stallone. He's not impressed with the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air that some of us grew up with. Jesus looks and He sees people for whom He died for. Eternally loved people. People that will forever be in heaven or hell through the rest of the ages, with Him in heaven, without Him in hell. And He says, my love is available for those people. So now grab a hold of that. And let's think of it this way. He's glorified whenever we see people the way He does. And now we bridge in to verse 2. Verse 2 now helps us to see partiality within myself. How can I see partiality within myself? It's because I'm looking to Him. I'm looking to Him. I'm trying to see what He sees. And then I begin to realize how I see sometimes. Every person is meant to evaluate. The text is asking us to be real with God today and just say, Lord, do I ever look at people in a way that's not pleasing to You? Do I ever look at people and just differently than You do? Lord, let me have Your eyes to see them and not be partial within myself. That's challenging. Lord, do I ever say to a person, here, you come sit at my footstool in this lower place, and here, you come to this better place, when really they're just people? So grab hold of verse 2 and grab hold of that word assembly. for if there should come into your assembly. So the text isn't really saying that this happened where the people of God that James was writing to were. It could have. He may have heard something about it. But here's an example, and it's a pretty extreme example, but it's meant to be because of where the text is going. Grab a hold of the word assembly and just hear God say for a second, in the world, the poor person, the person wearing the filthy rags, in the world, how is that person treated? Overlooked, despised, rejected, often deemed as a nobody. And now God's saying, but when that person comes into the assembly where my people are gathered together in my name, let them not see what they see in the world. Let them see me. Let them see people that are just, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Man, come next week and come to Sunday school with me. Bring your kids to Kids for Christ. Hey, come to Women's Renew tonight with me. Or hey, if you're interested, I got a life group that meets on a Monday, Tuesday, or a Thursday. Let them see a people that's so eager to greet them and get to know them. Because in the world, they're just kind of looked at. It's kind of nodded at. But then you flip it to the guy with the gold rings and the nice apparel. And sometimes a wealthy, famous person doesn't even ask for this, right? Sometimes people that have done really well in life, they don't always ask for this. But he says, imagine, grab that word assembled again, and imagine the wealthy person comes in, and in the world, they're just worshipped almost as if they're more than a person. But when they come into God's house, when they come into where God's people are assembled together, let the successful, powerful man see that his success and power doesn't sway the people here. Why? Because that's the most loving thing that we could ever show him. He needs the gospel. He needs to see that here we're all on the same level. We're people whom God has rescued, and we're excited about anyone else who hasn't been rescued by him, and we want them to hear the gospel. Let that man see that he is poor without Jesus. Oh man, that's exciting to think about. So maybe think for a second about John chapter 19 when Pilate looks at Jesus, he's speaking to Jesus, and Pilate just says kind of in a paraphrase, are you not... you're not going to talk to me? Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate says, are you not speaking to me? And then he looks at Jesus. Imagine Pilate looking at the Son of God, his creator and his savior could be. And he says to Jesus, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus looks back at him and says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you above. In other words, I know who gave you that power and it doesn't move me. I don't sit here and tremble because of your position, your prestige, or your power. I'm on a mission to save people. That is amazing that God's people could live unswayed by people who could radically change their lives forever, maybe with a new job, maybe with an inheritance, maybe with, you fill in the blank. And it's just, that's not what we're going after. And so as we wrap our minds around that, the text continues to say, well, let's think about it this way. We want to see the pain of dishonoring a person. Verses 5 through 7, before I read verse 5, I want you to think for a second about a familiar passage in Genesis 16, when Abraham's wife Sarah was in a lot of pain. She was in pain because she had not had a child. And any mother here that's ever struggled with infertility, you can relate to that in a very special, powerful way. And so she's struggling, and the struggle's been real for years. And finally, Sarah takes matters into her own hands, and she says, Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, go marry my husband. God's done with me. It's just this, maybe she was angry, maybe she was upset. And we know what happens is Hagar then conceives. And how does Sarah doesn't just say, throw your big shower. Man, Sarah now despises Hagar. Hagar runs out into the wilderness, and the Bible says that somewhere way out in the wilderness, she weeps. She's in so much pain. She's hurting so much. And it's there while she's weeping that the angel of the Lord visits her. And by the end of this conversation, she raises up and she says, I have seen with my eyes the God who sees my pain. And she names that spring or that well El Roy, the God who sees, or you are the God who sees. And what's fascinating is God saw Hagar's struggle as much as he saw Sarah's pain with infertility and would later give her a son named Isaac. But we are serving the God who sees. And so we're trying to wrap our minds around why is so much text given to this. And watch how it just keeps building. So now in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Now we pause right there and we could just say, God allows the poverty, he allows the world to be in a place where when people are desperate, he's really their only cry. It's their poverty is meant to move them to a dependency upon God so that now he shows up because that's what he wants to do anyway. In their struggle and in their distress and then their faith moves to another level of trust in God. And they become heirs of the kingdom. They live in a God-centered world, not a money-centered world. And their love for him grows. But now verse 6 then says, but if we treat people the way verses 2 through 4 said, we've dishonored the poor man. And then he throws this out there and says, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so the idea here is partiality adds to the pain. If someone comes in and they're already struggling, just because they're poor and struggling doesn't mean that they're just going to naturally find Jesus and just become the most faith-filled person that's ever lived. We know sometimes it's very much the opposite. It's what last week's text said about. It's being talked about that tree. That person could be that acorn that grows into that little sapling, and God wants them to become the Joyce Kilmer huge poplar tree, but they stay here because they're angry at God because of their situation. Well, God is essentially saying in this verse, wisdom is using reasoning here to say, if that person comes into this assembly and we just despise them and just look over them and don't think anything of them, don't really care if you come back, cool, you came, you're probably not going to put any money in the offering plate anyway, so what does it matter? If that thinking runs through our mind, then God's saying we just added to the pain of the poverty. But when we pause and step back and say, you know what? We were all born orphans anyway. We were all the person in chapter 1, verse 27, born into this world like the orphan. Unless Jesus comes and rescues us, we will die as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And the moment we see the pain of being spiritually dead and then look at that person and think, man, I don't want to add to their pain, I want to make it a big deal that they're here. I want to be like Jesus, who went to the despised and the rejected and the least of these and just loved them and invited them to a new life. When we see that, all of a sudden, we have purpose. We become this wellspring of mercy and grace that we just sing about in their life. You think about the song that we just sang. It's a Crowder song, What a Friend. God really loves us. I'm drawing a blank there for a second. Now you think of how tragic it could be, and somebody may have experienced this morning. The whole congregation is saying, God really loves us, and you're there, it's happening. I'm reminiscing when we were at the Crowder concert, and just you're kind of there, and just, what if somebody's here, and it's just like, yeah, it's cool that y'all believe that. Not all of us do. God, we're just being really honest. That may have been someone this morning. Maybe you're here today and your life really doesn't matter. Living next week doesn't really matter. Going to work or going to school next week, you don't really care. If you get in an accident, what's it really matter? And God is saying to His people, I want you to be such a fragrance of me in the way that you welcome people that you give him, me, another opportunity to speak into that lie that they're believing. And I want the local church to be the assembly that changes the way that the poor man views himself and honors him. And he leaves saying, whew, I want some more Jesus in my life. I want to become acquainted with those people in the way that they're acquainted with their God. So now the text continues to build and says, with this in mind, now we can see the problem with partiality. Maybe I should have said we can see the bigger problem with partiality. So before we read verse 8, I just want you to step back and think that this verses 8 through 11 are meant to be like a, aha. Now I see why the text just keeps revolving here. It's not leaving. This is like a big aha. Okay, God, I see what you're getting at. We're not meant to pick and choose who can receive God's love and who can't, because that would be like picking and choosing which commandments we get to obey and which commandments we're like, oh, I don't really have to obey that commandment. It's not really for me. So just imagine for a second. We die, you die, I die, we die. We're in heaven and it's your turn and we're in heaven, we're saved, but we're being judged as believers for the life that we then lived after trusting the gospel. And we're getting to that little commandment, thou shalt not lie. And God's saying, well, you know, remember that time you caught that 18-inch trout, but you told everybody it was like 21, so that your fish was bigger than all your buddies? You know the typical fishing story? Well, I'm going to have to hold you accountable for that one, Scott. You remember that time? I mean, it's right there. You just walked into it. It's good. It's good. The Lord is here. What if he said, you remember that time you came home and you told your husband, well, I bought something today? We didn't budget for that. Well, I mean, we went through that whole class with Trevor and Mike Ramsey. We've talked about this. We're budgeting. We're getting out of debt. And you're like, oh, you know, you got to understand it was on sale. And God's like, it was a 5% discount. You made your husband believe it was like 50% off, and it was just once in a lifetime sale. And it was, got to hold you accountable for that one. So imagine we go through that, and it's just right down to the nitty gritty, right? But then the next guy or gal comes up, and they cheated, stole, and even murdered the innocent. And God's like, well, those commandments, I'm really going to be a little partial today. We're going to kind of ignore those commandments. I'm not going to hold you accountable. And you're going to be like, hey, man, I'm over here suffering from the 5% discount and the 18-inch trout. Homie killed somebody. He went to prison for it, but, I mean, he didn't repent. I mean, you get what I'm saying? Let's read verse 8. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You cover all the commandments if you just love people. But this is kind of the heart of this continued reasoning. If you show partiality, you commit sin. You're convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So it's God's way of saying, look, I don't want you to be picky and choosy and partial about how you love people, because I'm not going to be picky and choosy about which commandments we're okay to obey and not obey. In fact, if we just learn to love and live like Jesus, it covers everything. We should put that on a coffee mug. It's a great idea. To be a reminder, to be an encouragement from the moment we wake up till we go to bed. You don't have to be a theologian. We don't have to know and be able to win every Hebrew and Greek argument and solve all the unknown mysteries out there if we just know the love of Jesus and are constantly open to Him changing the way we think and release that love, you do well. Man, that's encouraging. If you're feeling beat up today, feel beat up no more. That is just God saying, if we can get this right, if we can make this our aim as a church and then go for it, we will do well. And here finally, kind of the climax of this morning, now we can see the promises that God has to any person who chooses to be merciful. It's kind of wordy. See the promises to a merciful person. Verses 12 and 13 will now bridge into next week's message. So excited about it. You just step back and think for a moment. How many, we're in church, can we ask this? How many have been pulled over before by a cop? Yeah, a few of us, yep. All right, so we're just being real. I didn't ask what you got pulled over for, just saying, right? In the moment that the blue lights are in your rearview mirror, what are you doing? Mercy, Lord, let Him be merciful. Oh, I hope he's not having a bad day, you know? I'm glad we go to church with Hunter. And he says, well, you crossed the yellow line. You were doing like 20 over. Your license is dead. Your plate is dead. Your windows are tinted past the what's legal. I mean, man, you just, God, just be merciful. Just give me, you know, you're begging for mercy. We're all begging for mercy in that moment. And this is kind of how the text has built up to this moment to try to really say, look, one day we're all going to be judged. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You're free to drive as fast as you want to. But judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I delivered pizza for Papa John's when I was in college for a couple years. And one Friday night, I was 19, and I pulled into this hotel, and I had two deliveries. And, man, they each gave me like a $7 tip. And I was thinking, man, I just made like $20-some dollars that hour. I got another delivery. And I pulled out of the hotel. It's like 10:30 at night, and I'm doing a little S10 stick shift, you know, and I'm yanking gears. And I got up to about 50 in the 35. And then the guy pulled me over, and man, when he walked up, I did everything that I could. I was like, look, I've turned my life over to Jesus. Everybody that's my age is drinking illegally right now. I'm paying for my own rent. I'm buying my own clothes. I'm buying my own food. This is why I'm working. I can't get a ticket, he said. I'm working on Friday night, too. Have a good night and drive slow. I was like, man. So that whole paycheck plus a little more went to that one. It was just so tough, but it was a good lesson, certainly. But I tried every way I could to be the victim, you know, which was not a good idea. But I just, you want mercy. And here in this moment, in verses 12 and 13, the reader is meant to come to this big climactic conclusion. Wow, those last four words, mercy triumphs over judgment. If I live my life to show other people mercy and grace, and I look beyond their wealth and beyond their poverty, and I strive to love people, God says, we're going to throw a party for you on Judgment Day. But if I look for every little nook and cranny and every little flaw to just beat somebody up over and rub it in and look past this person and elevate this person, God says, you're deciding what kind of judgment you want. Let's change our minds. Let's repent. Let's say, Lord, give me your eyes for just one second so that I can see, so that I can love, so that I can live like Jesus. Church isn't just a place where we come at RFBC to get fed. It's a place where we come to get fed and get equipped and make discoveries for who God is. And then we walk through those doors and we say, God, how can I be like you today? I want my life to make a difference in somebody else's. And I believe through Jesus That can happen. God says, let's go. Because it's going to happen. Yeah, we're going to deal with the struggles, and we're going to grow, and we're going to learn, and we're not going to miss him. And so if you're here today, and you're not a part of one of the ministries of this church, we would love to invite you to find a place and get plugged in with Sunday school or Kids for Christ or a life group or women's ministry or youth group if you're a teenager. Because no one is meant to live believing your life doesn't matter. That your life is worthless because of the poverty, or it's just above everybody, including God, because of the success. We are put on this earth to bring glory to God by loving and living like Jesus. Let's pray. And so here, Father, we do ask that if there is someone who has never tasted and seen that you're good, and that your grace is available, and your love, it goes beyond their deepest, darkest sins. Let that person come today. Let them come to the altar. Let them come grab a friend or an elder or a parent and say, I need Jesus. I need the gospel. And let it be today that they trust that your love far exceeds their sin, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the promise of forgiveness and life everlasting. And for the church person that is struggling today, change our minds and change our hearts and move us from this day forward to be growing in our understanding of looking at people the way Jesus did, without partiality, but with mercy and grace. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.